Did Martin Luther's political writings lead to the freedom of conscience, the separation of church and state, and German totalitarianism? Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Divine Kingdom, Holy Order by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther.
We know from our experience, our uniform and repeated experience in the present, is that information always arises from an intelligent source.
Their technique is to short-circuit your thinking and get you to be able to make these little baby steps. After you've made a couple of baby steps, it's really easy to start making full steps towards capitulating to their agenda.
You'll find your greatest concentration of atheists not in the Soviet Politburo, but in the editorial offices of the New York Times.
We got hit with a whole church growth movement, Fuller movement, and all those church growth issues, which immediately polarized us on the issues of worship.
Just a little taste of what's coming up in the last half hour of Issues Etc. About an hour from now, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Folks, four soundbites. We'll play them for you in their entirety. They're really good this week. We have just some fantastic guests and subjects this week on Issues Etc. The soundbites reflect it. All you got to do is listen, and then you call, you email, you go to our Facebook fan page, and you vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, and we'll give away the LPR bundle package. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, mouse pad, and notepad to the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. She is very clearly featured in much of the New Testament account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. She is named by name, by two names, actually. And she's also often confused with other Marys in the New Testament account. The church is going to be remembering Mary Magdalene on the 22nd of July. We'll do so on this Friday, July the 19th. Dr. Curtis Giese joins us to help us remember accurately Mary Magdalene. He's professor of religion at Concordia University, Texas, New Testament editor for the Concordia Commentary series, and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude and the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on James. Dr. Giese, welcome back to Issues Etc.
An honor to be with you always. Thank you for the invitation.
What do we know for sure about Mary Magdalene from the New Testament record?
She is very prominent in the New Testament, mentioned, I believe, 12 times there, and that's more than many of the apostles. She first appears in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, where it says the following: "Soon after he, namely Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities." And here it says, "Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, Johanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." This is probably a fair amount of information given about Mary Magdalene here. Here in this list, she occurs first, and in virtually every other time she is mentioned, along with other women, she is mentioned first. That is very significant to tell of her prominence among the early followers of Jesus. And also says that she, among others, were healed of apparently evil spirits of some way, and the Gospel of Mark says that also at the time of Jesus' resurrection. It says he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. So Jesus healed her of that infirmity. And also that Luke passage says that she, along with others, provided for Jesus and the disciples out of their means. She and others, they were the primary support, it appears, to carry on the ministry of Jesus for 3 years. She appears to be a woman of some means. And interestingly, she's mentioned before Joanna, wife of Cusa, essentially Herod's chief of staff. So Mary, indeed, was a very prominent person. So that's the early information we know about her. Then Mary appears very prominently at significant events with Jesus, especially the crucifixion, burial, and very much at the resurrection of Jesus. according to three of the Gospels, Jesus appears to her first, before anyone else, and indicates, of course, vividly that he has risen from the dead, and she and others are told to go to the disciples and announce this. So that's what we know for sure about Mary. She was there at prominent points in Jesus' life, actually at some points, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, where the disciples were, for the most part, noticeably absent.
Okay, I want to go through some of those accounts in a little more detail.
But, sure.
Is she unique among the women mentioned in the New Testament in that she has that kind of place name that are often for men? I mean, does that also speak to her prominence that she's mentioned as Mary of Magdala? She is from a certain place.
That could be. Also, it could be a way to distinguish her from other Marys. Mary is a very common name during that time, and also among the women of the New Testament. So it might be to distinguish her. It might be to bring prominence to her. But I'd say that the thing that indicates the greatest prominence is the fact that essentially in every list where she's mentioned, she is prominently first among the women who are the followers and indeed the supporters of Jesus.
Let's talk about the demon possession. It was, of course, commonplace early in Jesus' ministry to perform exorcisms. We don't hear about many of these people becoming disciples afterwards, although we don't know that they didn't. It sounds like Mary did, though.
Yeah, it's not specified what the effects of the demon possession were. It's one of those unanswered things in Scripture. So Jesus healed her of that malady, and indeed Jesus healed others of that situation as well. And as a result, she lived the life of thanks and followed Jesus and was there at prominent points. But yeah, that's just one of the points that we just don't know what that was, the demon possession of which she was healed.
People are often surprised to discover that Jesus and his disciples, at least for part of the time during his 3-year ministry, depend upon the charity of others, in particular of women. It's also a pattern that continues on to the book of Acts with the apostles later, isn't it?
Oh, very much. This is one way among many other ways in which prominent women were a fantastic part of the early church and supported and were a part of the proclamation of the early church as well, and Mary and others who told the disciples about Jesus' resurrection. This indeed is very significant that these women of means were the financial sustenance of Jesus and the disciples. And indeed, somebody like Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's chief of staff, that is a very prominent person who, along with Mary Magdalene and others, provided for the financial means of the disciples. These were some very significant women in the early church, some very significant women in society to have the means and status and the money to provide for quite a few people so that they could travel and carry on that ministry for several years.
There is some confusion regarding Mary Magdalene, and one of them, let's deal with them in order, one of them is that she is the same Mary that we find in Bethany, sister to Lazarus and Martha. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, that's one of the points of confusion, and this confusion especially existed in the Western Church. It appears that it particularly arose by some words of Gregory the Great in the 6th century, and that's one of the people with whom Mary Magdalene is confused. So Mary of Bethany, she is the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus as well. She also anointed Jesus with a costly ointment. Now, the connection, possible connection between the two, or alleged connection, be it they have both same first name, but as mentioned, Mary is a rather common name in New Testament times. Also, an alleged connection is that if Mary Magdalene was another point of confusion, namely a sinful woman caught in adultery who may have anointed Jesus' feet, that Mary of Bethany might have been that same person, the connection be the anointing of Jesus' feet. So that anointing may have been a point of confusion that led some people, especially Gregory the Great, to begin it, to say that they're the same person.
Is there any evidence that the Mary Magdalene, about whom we hear so often in the New Testament, was formerly a prostitute?
There is not. That's a point of confusion. Unfortunately, it went on through the Western Church for quite a few centuries, and thankfully in recent times it's been more readily clarified. But some stated in the early church, in the Middle Ages rather, that the sin that pertained to her seven demons was a sexual one, and the connection was made with the woman caught in adultery and the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, and then hence the connection with Mary of Bethany, that they might have been the same. But the evidence is just not there to sustain that. That's a tradition that arose and stuck around for many years, but the evidence is just not there to indicate that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, specifically the woman caught in sin or the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet.
What would it have meant in the first century kind of Palestine Jewish context for Jesus, a prominent rabbi, to have female disciples, explicitly named female disciples? About a minute here.
Yeah, it was unique. That was just not something done. It might have been seen by some as inappropriate, but it showed Jesus' value that he placed on women, equal in God's sight, and indeed very significant that women of prominence were with him. So it was very important. It was very significant that Jesus made this statement showing the importance of women, and they indeed provided invaluable assistance and also a part of the proclamation, especially of Jesus' resurrection. So a very noteworthy statement that Jesus had such individuals with him.
Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest. We're talking about Mary Magdalene. When we come back, we'll turn to those most certain parts she played in the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection accounts.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. If you're in St. Louis this weekend, stop by the Renaissance Hotel downtown. for a live broadcast of Issues Etc. Sunday night from 7 to 9 Central. It's part of our coverage of the Triennial Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're going to be broadcasting outside the Majestic Ballroom in the Renaissance Hotel before and during an ice cream social sponsored by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Now, if you can't stop by in person, be sure to listen to a special live broadcast of Issues Etc. this Sunday night, July the 21st from 7 to 9 Central at issuesetc.org. We're talking about Mary Magdalene. Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest. He is professor of religion at Concordia University, Texas, New Testament editor for the Concordia Commentary Series and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude and the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on James. Dr. Giese, let's turn to those most certain accounts that we have of Mary Magdalene centering around the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Where do we find her in the account of the crucifixion?
Yeah, she was one of the few that of the close followers of Jesus who were courageous enough to be with Jesus at that time of his death. Of course, the disciples were frightened. They feared similar repercussions that Jesus is now experiencing, being punished in some way. So the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John particularly speak of the placement, the situation of Mary Magdalene there. For example, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, it says, "There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." Back in Luke 8, it had mentioned also the same wording, many other women supported, provided for Jesus and the disciples out of their means. It's very likely that that group also was standing there at Jesus' crucifixion. And similar words are then in Mark and John as well, regarding Mary Magdalene being first on the list, typically being there. So very significant that she and others stayed and were daring and courageous enough in spite of potential danger to be there at this incredibly significant point in Jesus' ministry, his death for us.
Is it important to note, by way of contrast, that of the 12 disciples, the only one we know of who actually was there to witness the crucifixion was John. The rest of them are someplace else, as far as we can tell.
Yeah, that is indeed noteworthy. And of course, the event occurred where Jesus said to John and Mary, his mother, here is your son, here is your mother. So that is indeed noteworthy and says something about John, that he was courageous enough to be present there in spite of potential danger. But also, Mary was there at the time of his burial. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark specify that. And a person we come to know, Joseph Arimathea, there it says, "And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb." And the Gospel of Mark says similar words. But we especially come to know Mary for her presence at the resurrection. All four Gospels attest to her being there, and they speak of Jesus appearing to her first. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, just a little bit of this now, "After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and then angel appeared to them and said, 'Go quickly, tell the disciples he is risen from the dead.' But then suddenly Jesus appeared to them, met them, and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me.'" And that might have apparent overlap with the situation of John, where Jesus appears to Mary, and she thinks he might be the gardener, and perhaps having moved the body of Jesus. But then when Jesus speaks to her, and then she recognizes him, and then she holds on to Jesus, and Jesus says that he needs to go. And that's actually a significant part of the Greek text, where it says here in the ESV, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." And Jesus then tells her, go to announce his resurrection to the disciples. There, the Greek could be understood as, stop clinging to me. So it may indeed be the case that she was holding on to Jesus, as indeed indicated in the Gospel of Matthew, that says they're holding on to his feet, and he says, stop holding on to me, I have to go now. And that seems more like something Jesus would have done instead of saying simply, get away from me, don't touch me. So that's a very possible understanding of the Greek text there.
Okay, so we take that account of where it seems to be just Mary encountering mm-hmm. the one she supposes to be the gardener, and we place that into the other account that mentions Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. There doesn't appear to be a real conflict there, or two different events, where simply we need to kind of put that one event inside, slip it into, it's providing a little more detail, into Mark's account of the resurrection, or into the other account of the resurrection.
That is correct. John seems to put the focus on Mary Magdalene, but that doesn't mean somebody else was there, one of the other women. So also at times, for example, in the resurrection account, sometimes it says one angel, sometimes two angels, so it might have just been the author's focus on one, indicating that these are not contradictory accounts, but complementary, and just certain individuals, certain details might be emphasized there. So these need not be seen as some sort of contradiction among the texts at all.
Then Mary Magdalene is also the first that we know of, not only the first witness to Jesus raised from the dead, but the first witness to that event to the disciples. Talk about that.
Yeah, that's an important point. I believe it was St. Augustine who referred to Mary Magdalene as the apostle to the apostles here, not holding the office, but the one who announced this great news to the apostles. Jesus appeared to her, first of all, and for example, Mark 16, it says, "Now when he rose early on the first day, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been by her, and been seen by her, they would not believe it." And that, unfortunately, was the case with the disciples first, that they were hesitant to recognize this. But she, and apparently some other women as well, boldly proclaimed what they had seen. This is prominent, that Jesus appeared to her and others first. Now, if this were a fictitious event that somebody is trying to push forward as true, in that day and age, they would have had Jesus appear to men first, because the credibility witness of women was not seen as positively. So this is actually something that speaks for the authenticity of this, of these events, that Jesus appeared to these women first, especially Mary Magdalene, and had her announce a great resurrection to the disciples.
Why is it, just a little explanation of why either the legal or the casual testimony of a woman was not considered equal to that of a man at this particular time and context?
Yeah, part of the Old Testament witness and all Jewish tradition did not place a female's witness testimony on the same level. Unfortunately, there is not seen as equal in that society to put forth a legal witness on behalf of an event, so it's not seen as credible. So this is indeed noteworthy that Jesus appeared to her first, and that she was seen as the first authentic announcer of Jesus' resurrection.
So with only a minute here, put it all together for us. What and who are we remembering when the church prepares to remember Mary Magdalene?
We give thanks to God for the presence and the witness of a very prominent, courageous woman in the early church. And we give thanks for the particular role that women had in the life and ministry of Jesus, who gave fantastic support by their presence, by their financial means. Jesus healed them, forgave them. They were in need of salvation just as much as the disciples. And she was with him, courageously with him, along with other women, at times when the disciples feared. So we give thanks for her presence there at his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. She was an authentic eyewitness to attest to these events and boldly proclaim them, especially the resurrection, as Jesus was first to appear to her, and she told that to disciples. This is a very significant woman in the early church, and we give thanks for her bold, courageous presence and witness, and it's very appropriate that the church remembers her with thanks on this day.
Dr. Curtis Giese is professor of religion at Concordia University, Texas, New Testament editor for the Concordia Commentary series, and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude, and the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on James. You can find out more about the Concordia Commentary series and the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Giese, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much.
When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., pretty busy second hour on this Friday afternoon, July the 19th, we'll address the headline of actress Leah Remini leaving Scientology. Now, there are a lot of famous people who are advocates of Scientology. What you don't hear from them, sometimes even when they leave, are about the things that the run-of-the-mill Scientologist runs into all the time, the abusive system that is Scientology. Karen Pressley, a former Scientologist, will tell us about that in hour two. We'll get some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line, and we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.